Are in Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9 today. Just a couple of things. One, I want to congratulate Mr. and Mrs. Ostrander. That would be Izzy and Kathan, newlyweds as of yesterday. So that was a fun day, to celebrate with you guys and to be a part of that. My only little snafu yesterday was I forgot to tell people to sit down after the singing. So, but they bore with me, even though everybody was hot and really wanted to sit down. They did great. But the other thing, if you notice that this song, and so some of you who are old enough to know the Gaither hymn, Because He Lives, right? You could hear the echoes of that in the bridge. And so that means, I told Sam last service, that means that he's actually going to have to pull that one out and do it. So, well, I'll hold you to that in future weeks here. But Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9, the word of the Lord says this: Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Lord, it is a privilege to have opportunities every single day, and especially as we gather as your people here, to get into your word, to listen to your word, to hear it preached, to receive it, to think about it, to meditate upon it. And yet, Lord, this morning you have a message for us where you are calling us to see the world differently through your word, to see the echoes of you in all of creation, and yet to stand in awe of you as you reveal yourself in all places. And so, Lord, may you open our eyes to see your beauty, to see your brilliance, to see your justice, your purity, your truth, in all areas, that we would be a people that worship you at all moments, in all walks of life, and at all times. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So how many of you have ever heard the phrase self-sabotage? You've probably heard that before, right? Yeah. So according to dictionary.com, it's defined this way. Self-sabotage is the act or habit of behaving in a way that interferes directly with one's own goals, one's well-being, or relationships. So for example, let's say you want to be a person that gets 8 hours of regular sleep every single day. But then you decide that it would be a good idea on a daily basis to chug 4 or 5 energy drinks. Not only that, but then also, right before bed, you decide that you're going to junk out on screen time. Are you probably going to get 8 hours of sleep? Probably not. Because what happens is in your body, you have now spiked your cortisol levels. And so the amount of anxiety and worry and restlessness is going to be super high. Or imagine that you're trying to save for a family vacation. And so what you do every month is you decide in your family, like, hey, we're going to set aside $200 and we're going to save up for this vacation. So that's good. Problem is, you have this sneaky habit of eating out too much. And so you eat out a lot and you overspend. And ultimately, all that money you saved aside, you're like, I got to take that so that I can pay the bills. Are you ever going to go on that family vacation? Probably not, right? Because you got part of the equation, right? Like, you set aside the money, like, that was really good. That was really good intentions. But then at the same time, you didn't make the other necessary changes in order to keep it intact. And if we're all honest, like, those examples might not be yours, but if we're all honest, like, we have things like that in our lives. We all have goals that we want to pursue, things that we want to get better at, or things that would be good for us, but we're unwilling to make the necessary changes to achieve them. And that also can happen in our relationship with God. And so last week in Philippians 4, 4 through 7, we talked about being a people who live as if Jesus is coming back. And according to Paul, this involves things like actively rejoicing in the Lord, living with a gentle spirit, and then we talked about casting our cares on Christ through prayer. And then it all culminated with a promise then in verse 7, where Paul said, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus," which is great. Like, we all want the peace of God, don't we? Like, that is a great promise to us. But there's a problem. Because verses 4 to 7, they only give us half of the answer of how we can actually experience that peace and how we can actually experience the joy that God provides. And so what that means is if we just read verses 4 to 7, like, we could walk away from that sermon going, okay, so if I try to be happy with Jesus, if I read my Bible, if I try to serve people, and then if I pray, like, that means that I'm going to be perfectly at peace and I'm going to perfectly experience God's joy in my life. And now, to be clear, like, all of those things are good and necessary. Do those things. Be somebody that prays. Be somebody that serves. Be somebody that rejoices. Be somebody that reads God's word. Like, do that. Do that more and more. But they don't perfectly encapsulate everything that is needed to experience the peace and the joy of God that we talked about last week. Because our experience of God's peace, our experience of His joy, it requires us to take seriously not only how we think, but also how we live on a daily basis. And so this morning, what Paul is going to do in these two verses is he is going to challenge both our thinking and our practice. So in verse 8, he's going to give us this holistic picture of how we can set our thoughts or how we can think on the Christ-honoring realities that we see in our world. And then in verse 9, he's going to once again use himself as an example. He's done this other times in this letter. He's going to use himself as an example of how godly thinking, how that leads to godly living or practice. And to make sure that we see how our thinking and how our practice, how that relates to the peace of God and to our joy, he's going to end with another promise. It's very similar to this one, but he's going to say, "And the God of peace will be with you." But before we get into this, I want you to know that, just so you know how this is going to work, about 80 to 90% of this sermon, it's going to be focused on our thinking. It's going to be focused on what we think. And I'm doing that for two reasons. One, we all know this in kind of a general way, but in general, what we think or what we focus on is what we become, right? Which means that our thoughts, they heavily affect how we live. But then two, if you've been here for this series, you know that this idea of Paul's example in imitating Paul, it's something that we've already focused on quite a bit. And so I don't feel like I need to necessarily kind of, you know, spend a ton of time on that again. However, in verse 9, the things that I want you to see is first that Paul is going to once again give us the gospel. He is going to lay a gospel foundation for godly thinking and living. And then we are going to see how godly examples, how they can help us to put our thinking into practice. And so that's what we're going to focus on this morning. So then let's jump in and kind of see how Paul wants us to think about and ponder on the realities of Christ that are around us. Let's look at Philippians 4:8. He says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." As we look at this list of words in verse 8, we need to see that actually these words are not very common in the Pauline letters. In fact, three of these words, including lovely, admirable, and excellence, they're only found here. And the other words actually aren't used very frequently in the writings of Paul. And this is probably because what Paul has done is he has taken all of these terms from lists of virtues that were very common in Roman society. And so when he's telling them to think about these things, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, and in fact using that word whatever, he is calling them to ponder these things as they see them out in the world. And so for these Philippians, he's basically saying, as you see these virtues, as you see them out in the world, like as you see those things in your own culture, like think about those things. Like focus, ponder on those things. But to be clear, like this isn't Paul saying to them, like look on these things, look on these virtues so that you'll become a virtuous and moral people. We want to be virtuous. We want to be moral, but that's not what he's saying to them and to us. Rather, when we go back to the beginning of this letter, we see that he wants them to think about their world, particularly in light of who God is, so that they can know and experience him more. Let's look back at Philippians 1, 9 through 11, where Paul says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." And so why this is important to point out is because here in the beginning of this letter, in verse 9, when Paul talks about knowledge, that actually is referring to the knowledge of our triune God. And so when we grow in our understanding of God, according to Paul, it's going to help us. It's going to help us to discern or approve what is excellent and best, and it's going to bear fruit in our lives. And so, like I said at the beginning then, this kind of harkens back to the idea of what we focus on, what we think about, it's going to affect how we live and who we become. And so if we want to be a people who experience the abundant life of joy and peace that Christ has for us, then our attention, it needs to be on the things in our world that actually point back to him. Or as Philippians 4:8 says, the things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Because here's the truth of our daily lives, right? If we just spent every day only reading God's word, we wouldn't be living a real life. Like, we would be hermits. We would be monks. You can't do that every day, right? You can't just sit around, oh, I'm going to spend all day, all the hours of my day just reading God's word and just thinking about it. Like, you got to think about other things. You got to live in a real world. You have to interact in what really is, unfortunately, a fallen and sinful world. And yet, because of God's grace and because of his goodness, we get to interact in a world that then still speaks of him. And it's a world that still points to him. In fact, as Paul says in Romans 1:20, unfortunately, I totally forgot the slide, so that was my bad. So I'll just read it to you. Paul writes in Romans 1:20, he says, "For his, God's, invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, they have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." God's divine nature and his divine character, it is seen out there, even in a fallen world. And so therefore, Paul, he's telling us this morning that we need to be, one, a word-saturated people. We need to grow in the knowledge of him. We also need to be a Holy Spirit-led people. And as we saw last week, we need to be a prayer-focused people who then seek to discern and ponder the realities of God that are still out there, that are still out in the world for us. And so realizing that, what we're going to do is we're going to walk through this list of virtues, and so that we can better understand how we're called to see and savor God's nature and his truth around us. And so we're going to look at the first one then. We're going to look at whatever is true. And so for Paul, when he talks about whatever is true or whatever is truth, he is defining that by what is in accordance with God and his word. And so when we look out into the world, like, we should be looking for things that shine forth the character of God, ultimately as it's been revealed in Scripture. But that can be a little hard, can it? We're confronted with messages every day that maybe are true, but also maybe are partially true and partially false, or maybe are just downright false. And if we're not careful, if we're not discerning, we might fall into this trap of believing things that either are fully against God, or maybe they might give us a picture, a false picture of who he is, and in particular, how he works in the world. And so, for instance, imagine someone tells you, they walk up to you, and they're like, hey, you're a Christian? You shouldn't be a Christian. Have you read that Bible? Like, that God, he's an angry God. And if you haven't read your Bible, and maybe this person like points out a few places in Scripture where he is angry, you might be like, oh my gosh, he really is angry. Like, why do I want to follow that God? But if you know your Scriptures, you know, one, God hates sin, right? He hates when evil, sinful, and bad things happen. So yes, at times, God is angry, and rightfully so. But also, if we know our Bibles, we know that God is a God of love. He's a God of grace. He's a God of justice. He's a God of forgiveness, which is why he sent his Son to die on the cross for us. Or think about our area. We live in a region with a ton of social services. And now on the one hand, like, we should affirm these services as good. Like, when they're helping people to get past addiction, or when they're helping people to get to a place of sustainable living, like, those are good things because Scripture tells us to value human life. And then also, not only that, but then to help people when they're down and out. Like, that is a good thing. And yet, if you read the book of Genesis, particularly the creation account, we know that the heart and the character of God, it's reflected when his creatures live out this creation mandate to work. That's what he called Adam to do in the garden, is to work it and to keep it. Like, that is a good thing for people to do. Which means that we should be skeptical of organizations then that maybe all they're really doing is just giving handouts to people. Right? Maybe they're not actually caring for the whole person and helping to get them to a place of sustainable living, but they're just giving handouts. We should probably be skeptical of organizations like that. Or then what about media? Not a day goes by where we're not confronted with messages that are trying to sell us ideas that are contrary to the Word of God. Messages about sex and relationships, beauty, wealth, and happiness. Like, these are training us to believe that worldly pleasure should be our highest goal and our highest pursuit. And so on one level, like, this means that we should probably, like, be careful how much media we're actually consuming, right? We shouldn't just be blanket consumers of all the media out there. And again, there are endless opportunities for media consumption. But we also need to be training ourselves, and training ourselves and even training our kids to see those messages through the lens of God's Word, so that we know when we hear these messages, we can come back to you. No, this is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible tells us about joy and about happiness and where true pleasure is found. And that's seeing our world and look through the lens of Scripture and seeing what is true in it. Secondly, second virtue, whatever is honorable. And I'm going to add two more on the list to this. Whatever is commendable and worthy of praise. And the reason that I'm adding these is because they're very much saying the same thing, and they're calling us to focus particularly on people who have upright character, who have a good reputation, and are worthy of respect. And I actually think this is one of the most countercultural and helpful things that we can do as Christians. Because in our world, think about the people who get elevated. Think about the people who get respected and admired in our society. We've got musicians, movie stars, athletes, and politicians, just to name a few. But even in our area, think about whatever community you live in. Who are the people with money? Who are the people with charisma? Who are the people that maybe have a platform or some form of power? Like, who are those people? Right? Those are the ones that very often, those are the ones that we elevate, right? But just because somebody has money, just because somebody has charisma, just because somebody is well known, Does that mean that that person now is worthy of praise, that they're worthy of honor and respect? And really, when we say that, what we're saying is that they're worthy of imitation. Are those people really worthy of that? Not at all. In fact, very often, when we look into people's lives, especially those that have a lot of money and power and fame, we tend to find people who look very polished on the outside and yet are lacking honorable conduct in their everyday lives. In fact, this is why God told Samuel in 1 Samuel 16:7. So Samuel is looking for a new king after Saul, right? And he's going to anoint a new king. And he went to Jesse's house. And so this is what God says to him. He says, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him." And so God's saying, "I've rejected David's brother. He looks like he has it all put together, right? But I'm rejecting him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." And so if we elevate somebody just because they have money or charisma or stature or power, and they're really not somebody with honorable conduct, whether we realize it or not, we probably will begin to value what they value. Things like lifestyle, money, influence, or platform. They will become the markers of true peace and joy in this life. In fact, you can see this. You can see this with social media right now. Right? If you spend enough time on social media, whether it's scrolling Instagram or TikTok or Facebook or Snapchat or whatever, like if you spend enough time on those platforms, like you're going to see lifestyles of people and that are living, in some ways, at least from a worldly perspective, a better life than you have. And yet the allure, as you consume that, as you honor those people to want to be like them, is super high. What will happen is we will lose sight of the fact that whether we have $1 million, or whether we have $100, what matters most to God is our heart. And with that, our character. Because he wants us to be a people who are spiritually mature and who are upright in our character. And so therefore, we should be looking to honor and then even imitate those things that we see in others. And that can be inside the church. And I know this might feel a little controversial, but it's also outside the church. People who embody godly and honorable character. And I said this in first service. I have a friend of mine, not a believer, and he is one of the most servant-hearted people that I've ever met. Frankly, he does a better job at serving others than I do. And that's something, I look to that. That's an example to me to say, he's not a believer, but yet I'm seeing something that is at the heart of who God is in him. And I want to embody that. That's good. Those things exist in our world. We need to be looking to those things. Thirdly, third virtue is justice. Whatever is just. And now the instance of this word, Paul, he's not referring to our legal standing before God, because that word just can also be the word right or righteous. And so he's not doing that here. He's not referring to that legal standing that belongs to us because of what Christ did for us. That's not what he's saying here. Rather, this word, it's describing everything that conforms to his commands and his perfect standards of what is right. And this is another one. This is another one that I believe that we so badly need as Christians. How many Christians at times will question God's justice? Especially when we think about the idea that God sends people to hell. Right? We can question that. Or even we have times where we want to question God's goodness and his fairness. When we look at other places in the world, we're going, Lord, we have so much abundance here. We have it so easy, and yet there are other places in the world where people are starving to death. And yet we want to question his fairness. And yet, we are not continually broken and disgusted by the destruction of life and the family that we see happening right around us. We're not just broken by the realities of abortion or addiction or really this sexual revolution that's taken over our culture. If we're honest, many of us, we've become all too comfortable with these realities in our culture. We are being desensitized. Again, all of these cultural messages through media and things that we consume, like we are becoming desensitized to these realities around us. And yet I'm convicted by this, because how can we truly experience the peace of God when we feel so at home with the evil around us? Because David tells us in Psalm 34:14 that if we want peace, that it requires us to reject or to turn away from evil. As he says, turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Go after it. Which brings us to our next virtue, which is whatever is pure. This is purity. And now, this idea of purity, it's looking at things that are morally blameless, right? Those are the things that we need to focus on. And then it also is a rejection of things that in Scripture are impure. And in Scripture, one of the easiest things to focus on when we think about rejecting or fleeing from things that are impure, it's sexual impurity. And that's things like pornography, adultery, and homosexuality. Scripture is very clear, we need to flee from those things. But it also means that we need to be watchful. We need to be watchful about what we're looking at. We need to be watchful about what we think about so that we're not consumed, right? We're not consumed by the lusts of the flesh. Like, that's part of what he's talking about. And yet it goes beyond that. The idea of thinking about and pursuing purity, like, that's supposed to be something that infiltrates and just goes throughout every area of our mind and our words and our actions. Which is why Paul says this in 1 Timothy 5:22. He says, don't be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. We are called to flee sin in all of its forms. And to do that, we need to be filling our minds and we need to be filling our hearts with the things in our world that are upright and the things that are morally good in God's eyes. Because the fight for purity in the life of a Christian, and really the peace that flows from it, it begins right here. It begins in the heart and it begins in the mind. It begins with what we think about. And so we must consume ourselves with what is pure. Then finally, this last virtue, whatever is lovely. Now, this is one of the easiest ones to misapply, because its focus is really on whatever is pleasurable and delightful. And now, if we just take it by itself, it might be easy to think like, oh, I can pursue anything that brings me pleasure. That's not what Paul's saying. If Paul said that, that would basically be a contradiction to everything else that he said in this list, right? Because he started out with truth, whatever is true and in accordance with God's word. So that in and of itself, just that one, means that I can't just pursue anything that brings me pleasure. But rather, what he wants us to take pleasure in, what he wants us is to delight in are things that are pointers, things that point us to him, things that point us to his beauty and his goodness and his rightness. And so we know some of these things, but things like a beautiful sunset, things like budding trees. I hope as you came to church today, you saw budding trees. Like, that's exciting. Like, those are markers of God's goodness. It's markers of God's beauty. It's markers of God's creativity in the world. Things like beautiful music or grand architecture. The smell of fresh baked goods. We had fresh cinnamon rolls in the house yesterday. Like, those are good things that we want to rejoice in. Or maybe a good meal. Or maybe you're out in the world and you're stopped at a stoplight and you see a young man walking an old woman across the street. That's good. That's beautiful. That's right. Or even beyond that, maybe for some of you in your own home, you see a spouse who's doing the hard work of providing for a family. Or likewise, maybe you see a spouse who's doing the hard work of caring for and educating your children. Like those are the lovely realities around us. Those are the things that God wants us to look upon, to gaze upon, to find enjoyment in, because they point us back to Christ. They point us back to the source of all truth, who is also our source of ultimate joy and fulfillment. So these are the things that Paul wants us to consider. These are the things that he wants us to ponder and to think on in the world around us. He wants us to fill our minds and our hearts with them so that we can truly experience this peace and this joy that God has for us in this life. Because if we don't do that, if you go back to the beginning, we're going to be like that person who really wants 8 hours of sleep, right? But we're chugging all those energy drinks. Or like that family that wants to go on vacation, they're setting aside the money only to have to take it and to use it for something else because, again, they're eating out too much. We're not going to get there. We're going to become discouraged in our walk with Christ. But I also realize that in preaching a sermon like this, it might be strange to you. In fact, I will say, in putting the sermon together, I can count less than a handful of times that I've ever been in church and heard a sermon on just really pondering the realities of God and His creation. I don't think that's ever happened. Or maybe once or twice. Because very often when we talk about the world as Christians, we talk about it from a very antagonistic and defensive standpoint, right? For us, it's all about, the world's awful, we've got to reject it. And once we do that, we're basically shutting down any opportunity to see God in His creation. And all we're left with is His Word, which means that that's the only place that I can truly see and experience God is in His Word. But however, if Psalm 19:1 is true, which says the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies above proclaims His handiwork, like if that is true, then God, He has also revealed His beauty and His brilliance and His majesty in His creation. Now, does that mean that the Word of God isn't important? Of course not. The Word of God is absolutely important. It's how we know God. It's what teaches us about Christ in our new life in Him. It's what God uses to grow us in our faith and to direct us as His people. And it's what God uses so that when we read His truth and understand it and we look through it, it's what helps us to see His beauty all around us. Right? It's the lens that makes possible seeing Him in His creation. But if you're not used to doing that, if you're not used to looking through the lens of Scripture to see God and Christ in the world, then you might be asking, like, well, how do I even do that? And how do I even discern what is true, what is honorable, what is just, what is pure? Like, how do I do that? How should I even be deciding what to enjoy or what to avoid as a Christian? That brings us to our second verse for this morning, Philippians 4:9. Paul writes, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." So this is where Paul, it's where he takes all of the thinking that he's been talking about, and he now brings it into action. Whereas he told the Philippians to focus on these virtues, the things that are excellent, the things that are praiseworthy, in verse 8, he is now telling them to put into practice those same virtues and to do that as they've learned, received, heard, and seen them in his life. And so this is where Paul, once again, he is calling the Philippians and us. He's saying, imitate my life. He did this in 3:17 as well. And now again, this is something we've already talked about, and so I'm not going to touch on that aspect a ton. But what I do want to do is I want to touch on the four instructional words that he gives us in verse 9 and really then how they relate to our practice. And the first two are this. It's the words learned and received. And what he's talking about is he's talking about everything that he has taught the Philippians as it ultimately relates to their faith in Christ. And one of the interesting realities, in fact, of the word received is that it's very often used in the New Testament in relation to believing the gospel or believing the good news of Christ. We can see this in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." And so this is important to us as we've been having this sermon all about thinking about seeing his realities in the world. This is an important reminder to us. It's an important reminder that thinking about and practicing these virtues, again, it is about more than simply being a moral person. He doesn't want us to get confused on that. But it's about experiencing the God who has called us to a relationship with himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. Like, that's what we're getting to this morning. And I do want to say that if you're here this morning and you don't have that relationship, like you don't know the God of the universe, I want to encourage you to come to him. Realize that you're separated from him because of your sin and your wrongdoing, and you are currently on a path toward a real place called hell. Like, that's just not bedtime stories. That's just not a way to scare kids. Like, that is a real place that the Bible talks about. And yet, but God, being rich in mercy, he sent his very own Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for all of the wrongdoing that you've done. And if you see your need of him, if you turn to him in faith, you can receive a real and lasting forgiveness from God. And you can have this promise of a new and everlasting life. And then all of this joy we're talking about this morning, all of this peace we're talking about this morning, that will be yours. And so if this is you, I would encourage you, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior, come talk to me. I would love to help you to begin that journey and to begin experiencing the new life and the new relationship that God has in store for you if you come to him in faith. But then secondly, when Paul uses the words heard and seen, right, those two words, it's another example or another reminder to the Philippians and to us that we need to be looking for living examples of Christ in our lives. And now for the Philippians, that would have been people like Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus. Those are people that actually lived among them. But for us, I mean, we can learn things from Paul. There's lots of things that God had Paul write. We can learn from that. We can learn from his example. We can learn from Timothy and Epaphroditus as we see their lives lived out in Scripture. But I believe that this is actually a call to be looking for people around us. Who are the people within the body of Christ around us that are living these things out? Be looking for those who know and love the truth of God's word. It's people who live honorably and with integrity. People who are worthy of respect and have a good reputation. The people around us that pursue justice and they pursue purity in all areas of their life. And they're people that know how to enjoy God's creation as it points them to Jesus. In fact, I would encourage you, so as I've just kind of read that list off, if there's someone in your brain right now, like something you're thinking, oh, that makes me think of that person, I would encourage you, be bold. Like, go and ask him, like, hey, can I spend some time with you? Like, can I spend time with you and your family? And as you do that, observe them. Listen to them. Hear their stories. Learn from their wisdom so that you can put into practice what you have seen and what you have heard from them as they continue to pursue Jesus in all areas of their lives. Like, that's the best way to know how to take these things that we're supposed to think about and to know how to put them into practice is to observe them in other people's lives. And so, yes, we want to be a people that rejoice in the Lord. And we want to be a people who seek and experience God's peace through prayer. That was, Again, what we talked about last week. But remember, this is only possible. It is only possible if we are working to set our hearts and our minds on what is good and honoring to Him, and then we are seeking to put those things into practice. But I know that can feel heavy. I know that can feel weighty. I know that can feel like a lot of work, and it is. But there's also a promise attached to it. Promises that we're not left to do it on our own. Because on this journey of faith, we have this beautiful promise from Paul and from God, which says that the God of peace, He's going to be with us. And if you're a believer here this morning, it's not just that the God of peace is with you, it's that the God of peace literally lives in you. And so He is the one that's going to fill you with His joy. He is the one who, yes, he's gonna hear your prayers. He is the one who is going to guard your hearts and your minds. And He is the one who is going to fill you with His present and everlasting peace. The peace that surpasses all understanding. Let's pray. Lord God, I confess that it is so easy to be a people who read your word, to be a people who know your word, and yet then we can so easily fail at applying your word to the realities around us. We can so easily not live our lives through the lens of your truth as we walk in the world, looking for those pointers to you, the realities of what is true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent and worthy of praise. And yet I pray for each of us, Lord, that you will help us to put that into practice in our lives. Help us to be observers of the world around us. Help us to be people who reject what is false, and even, Lord, fight against what is false and untrue and destructive. And yet at the same time, Lord, help us to focus, to set our minds on what is true, what is good, what is right around us, realizing, Lord, that you want to use that for our good. You want to use that to grow us in our trust in you. You want to use that to grow us in our enjoyment of you. You want to use that to grow us in our experience of the peace that surpasses all understanding. And yet also, Lord, as we see those markers of you, would you use it to also draw others to yourself for your glory, for the building of your kingdom. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.